allowing us to join into worship, brother, and getting in with the Lord in the third heaven. And so I think y'all know who's up next, and that's Michael. I won't say your middle name. I like to do that privately, but it's Mike Blake, and he's my friend, of course. But I was just I love you, Mike, and Becky, and your family, and we've been with Mike, and we God put us together many years ago at Kansas City Baptist Temple when we were teenagers, and I remember Mike just came to town, and I know a lot of you from HBF know that, but some of you guys don't really know that because you're new to our relationship and our connection. But Mike and I met in a ministry that was thriving, and we were just young and young disciples, didn't know a lot, and just following the leadership in our church and trusting God to do things that that only He could do. And Mike's been a good example of a man of faith from the first day till now. I mean, the first time I met him, a teenager, just leaves his hometown and comes out, hundreds of miles away from his home and on a promise, and goes to our Bible Institute. He gets there and the pastor doesn't even know why he's there. Like, who are you? What are you doing here? And he's been the same guy from the first day till now. And he's full of faith, and he's still following the Lord. As he was up there leading the praise, I was thinking, when you have relationships with somebody for over 30 years, it's like you can see a snapshot. Some of you guys, there used to be these things called photo albums, and they had pictures in them, and you could flip through them, and you could see all these, like a record of history, and it's kind of like that. I got these memories in my mind of all these things, and it's wonderful. Some of them are funny, and some of them were crying, some of them are hard, but it's just been, it's just the journey of life. And as far as a man who's purchased a field, Mike Blake has purchased a field. In 1996, I was on a discipleship trip, and I was up to visit Mike because I knew he'd been going through difficult times. Our church was going through difficult times that month, one of probably the deepest pits that our church had gone through up in Kansas City. So we were on this discipleship trip, and after it was over, Amy and I dropped by, and I knew Mike was discouraged. He was a contractor. He was trying to pastor, and I was looking at his jobs. We went out, looked at a few jobs, and went to dinner, and he doesn't remember this, but I actually remember, Becky was like, man, Mike, maybe we should look for greener pastures, different fields. Man, you remember that, Amy? She doesn't remember, so... Yeah. So we went out to Galesburg and had dinner. I remember on the trip out there, it's kind of a long drive, about 40 minutes or whatever it was. And I'm like, well, Mike, maybe God has something else somewhere, And I was really not very encouraging. I was discouraging because I was looking at the field going, man, Mike, this is rough. He doesn't remember that, praise God. But he's a man of faith. What I do recollect about that is him very vehemently looking at me going, I'm like Cortez, man. I didn't come here to quit. I'm burning those ships. And I remember that, I was like, okay, enough said. Okay, so be it. And for those of you that were, there's a podcast coming out. I'm going to talk about a prayer time in my life on this podcast. I'm not doing this as an advertisement for that, but it just came up in my mind the other day. I came back to Kansas City, and it drew me to prayer. It drew me to praying. I wasn't smart enough to know what to do next, but Mike Sidebottom was. And so Mike and I got together. Mike actually was the impetus to lead the prayer team for the Maple City Baptist Church. And I want to use that as a quick advertisement. Around the back, we have our prayer teams. Those aren't just for display. We really need people praying, because I think one of the reasons that Mike and Becky have really been sustained in the ministry is through the prayers of the saints. And I'm not taking any credit for that. I'm just saying that God moves the body to pray and put people around other people so that they can stay in the field and they can keep plowing and they can keep going. And it's so important that we are a people of prayer. So I'm going to invite Mike up to preach. Before he does, let's just quickly pray together and ask God to bless this time. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the praise that we've entered into. And so in the third heaven, praise is going on. But we are like individual portals, and it's happening here. And so we're thankful, Lord, that what we're doing, we're interacting with eternal things right now. And I pray for your speaker, Mike, as he comes to minister to us this morning, that you use him in a mighty way. Thank you, Lord, for just his faithfulness in your field all these years, his faithfulness ultimately to you and in this field, the world. Thank you for those that are gathered this morning and in various locations around the planet looking to impact your field, both here in the United States and around the world. And Lord, we know you love this field. You gave your blood. You gave your life. You gave your son for this field. Lord, help us be faithful in following your lead and giving our lives as well. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, I'm Brian said he gave me, my title was Plowing the Hard and Rocky Soil. That's the title that I was given to prep for and to look through. And Brian said, man, Mike, just get up and tell stories. I was like, well, that's going to happen anyway, probably. That's kind of the type of preacher I am. I mean, you know, doctrine's vital. It changes behavior. You got to have doctrine. You don't have nothing, you know. So I'm all about doctrine, and I do preach doctrine. But I definitely lean real practical. You know, I'm a guy that requires quite a bit of inspiration. You know, and some of that's, you know, emotion, the emotion in me, you know, to get motivated. But, you know, every time I talk with a Calvinist, I never walk away thinking, man, I want to be like him. And only because their Christian life is all the smarts, you know. It's their mind, it's their head. It's like Calvinists always have a high IQ. Well, then your other side, you know, is the charismatics, you know. They're Pentecostal and they have no brains, but they got all heart. You know, it's like the opposite extreme, and yet we know there's somewhere in the middle there where we got to study and know our Bible and have knowledge and do all that type of thing. And yet sometimes through that process, you can end up being like a Calvinist where you lose all kind of heart, all kind of emotion. And I always think, would you not change your view, you Calvinist, if you would like read the book of Psalms? You know, read about a warrior that walked with God and you know, was tough as nails and all the great stories and slaying, you know, giants and bears and lions, and then find him crying on his couch in the next chapter. Like, it would just help you change your view a little bit, you know. And we're doing a book on prayer right now as a church called The Circle Maker. And one thing I even told our church people is that, guys, I just want you to know all big prayers of great moves of faith that I've read about and seen, they seem to come from Pentecostals. And because they just believe God. You know, by faith, they're trusting him. And some of them get in the word and study. I got a friend that's a pastor out in Indiana. And, man, God has moves for this guy. And his doctrine's rough, man. Like, rough. Like, and I'm just like, and yet God shows up for him all the time, you know. And so I don't get, you know, the praise service come up forward, you know, and they dance on the devil's head, you know. They do all that stuff. Ain't that crazy? You know, like, what are you guys doing? He was like, come on up, and we're going to stomp on the devil's head, you know. And they're up there saying, pray, give him pray. And they're stomping. And it makes me giggle a little bit. I'm like, there's something about it, though. I want to do it, you know. I want to be with them. Like, I love this. There's no doubt about it. I'm glad Brian asked me to speak. I'm really glad. I'm glad to be here because I got friends here, and I love this church. I feel very kin and close here, but also just because it seems like there's a lot of new people this year going to new fields, like new pastors and missionaries going out. So I thought, okay, man, I'm so glad I get to speak into that a little bit, you know. God called me when I was a kid. I was 15 years old. And Brian's right. I left right out of high school. I didn't know anybody. I got in my truck and I drove several, four states away and ended up at the Kansas City Baptist Temple because I knew God asked me to. I knew it. That's all I knew to do is just obey. I didn't know the Bible at all. And I was like a charismatic then, always looking for signs, and God speak to me and move me in my heart. And God did that, you know. There's no doubt about it, we're in spiritual warfare. We're talking about plowing these fields. And Brian said, hey, talk about the hard soil and the rocky soil. And Pastor Pradeep, you did a nice job last night when he said, persecutions, the sufferings, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. It looks different where he's at than it does where I'm at, but they're everywhere. It's true, because if we're going to be godly in Christ Jesus, somewhere along the line we're going to embrace some suffering, you know. My brother, when he was trying to kick the heroin habit, I was preaching the gospel to him, and I remember him telling me that, man, Mike, I just, like, don't believe. Like, he just don't even believe there's a God. And, of course, he looked at my life, and me and Becky were always in trouble. We were always broke. The ministry always left me, like, in a bad spot. You know, I was always crying out to the Lord saying, hey, can you save me again? And my brother said, you know, and I said, well, you know, there are two different kinds of suffering here. I said, I'm not going to lie. I suffer. But my suffering's different than your suffering. Like, I mean, his life completely sucks. And I got the God of the universe speaking down to me. Constantly telling me it's going to be all right. We're going to make it through. I get in his word and he provides for me, you know. Wow. I was jogging one morning. I'm not a jogger, but this was a period of my life where I was. I was jogging one morning and I was talking to the Lord as I was jogging. And I was jogging, talking to the Lord. And one of my prayers I was praying was, I was like, man, God, I'm in trouble. I can't seem to kick this porn habit in my life. I hate it. I'm jogging along. I'm saying, please, God, please deliver me. And as I was jogging, I hit the country, and I'm out in this, there's this ditch over here, and I seen this in the ditch. I was like, something's alive over there. I ran over to the side and looked down, and it was a fresh, brand new, like never used, porn magazine. I jogged a little further, and somebody had bought some dirty movies, and the movies weren't inside, but they left the fresh new covers in that ditch with all the pictures on and everything. And I remember, it never hit me. Like, I was like, man, God, the devil is after me. I'm asking for deliverance, and I find this, like, out in the open. It's not like I went and paid for it or went searching for it. I was not, at this time in my life, searching for it. I just knew. I was like, whew, God, we're in spiritual battle. Somebody's trying to steal my soul. And I knew it. And we know it's true because the Bible says it's true. Even though we don't always feel it, right? I love this morning, our church, we read in Exodus chapter 14 this morning. And in Exodus chapter 14, they're leaving Egypt and they're coming out and the enemy, the Red Sea parts, and all of a sudden they look behind them, the enemy's coming. Like, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again, and they're, so they're coming to get, and so Israel kind of, you know how it happens. Some people fight, but hardly anybody fights. Most people in crisis, they end up, you got the, usually freezing, you know, it's flight, you know, or sometimes people freeze, and Israel was in that spot. And they were just like, oh my gosh, there's no graves in Egypt, so we're going to the promised land to die. God's going to bury us over here. We're in trouble here, you know. And I like in Exodus 14:15, God came down to Moses and said, you speak to the children of Israel. And here's what he spoke. You go forward. You guys, and he used those exact words, go forward. The enemy's in hot pursuit. What do we do? Oh my gosh. What? They had anxiety. Anxiety tends to freeze people. But anxiety is like a perfect potion. I love what it produces in people's lives. Yeah, a lot of people don't do the right thing. It makes them freeze. It makes them, you know, internalize and start sucking thumbs. But you know what it does for godly people? What's anxiety do for godly people? What do I do? You go forward. Do you like that new song that's out? Probably not super new. That girl, I don't know. It's called Psalms 23, I believe. I love when that lady sings that song. I get emotional every time she says. And anxiety hates Psalms 23 because it's a killer. It'll kill anxiety. It's true. God's word, it renews our mind. Now, today people don't believe that. People in the church don't believe it today. God's word, the Holy Spirit, and medication might help your anxiety. You know, that's not what the Bible says, but that's okay. You can believe that if you want to. I'm not living under that kind of pressure. So I guess I want to speak as we're plowing hard ground and plowing through rocks. I just want to encourage everybody this morning, especially new guys and gals going where God's called you to go, that, yeah, you're going to hit spots. You're going to hear the enemy sometimes seem. And it leaves you in a rough spot. And, man, go forward, man. In the midst of all this, just keep going forward, you know. Is the must. One big lesson last year, a couple lessons, but one big one, I actually spoke on it here, is the mustard seed. You know, the enemy, when the seed comes up, Pradeep was talking about the soils, and like when the seed's lying there and it ain't going deep, and what happens? The enemy, the Bible says the devil comes along and takes that seed out of the heart, you know. But when you study the mustard seed, as this seed grows, all of a sudden it says the birds will be in the branches. And like people are like, oh yeah, it's a place where birds can rest, you know, the fowls of the air, or, you know, it can provide shade, it says. That's like the benefit of a growing seed. It becomes this great tree, right? But fowls in the Bible usually represent like demonic things, you know, evil. And so as the seed grows and you become this tree, one of the signs that you know you're where you should be is when evil's in your branches. Because then he's after the fruit. The birds are after the fruit, that which have the seeds that can multiply more trees, which all of us are trying to do that. We are trying to make disciples wherever we're at in the world, right? That's the goal. So as we're doing spiritual warfare, go forward, but also note, if you got birds in your branches, that's a good sign. You're growing. There's fruit. You know, and people have that different view of birds in the branches. But you know how it is. You're crazy. You see things that other people don't see. We talk to a God that we've never seen. That would kind of mark us as being a little crazy. God moves in my life. He takes an old book and makes it fresh this morning. Wow, that's supernatural, isn't it? Yeah. So, guys, all of us going into your new fields, especially, go forward. As you're growing, you're going to have birds in your branches, man. I went out one time. I heard all these birds in this tree out in front of my house. Loud. Bam. Loud. 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 And so I went in. I grabbed a bottle rocket. And I lit that thing. And I was under this big tree. And right when I got real close to it. And it shot up there and went, boom! And it rained black feathers, like all over the place. It just rained feathers down in front of that. I was like, yeah, boy, got birds in my branches. Means I'm growing. You know, they want something. One of my favorite words is the word retarded. And one of the reasons why I like it is because it's not a shame word today. People say, you can't say that word today. You know, don't say the word midget. Well, what do I call him, a little man? You know, we go to the grocery store when my daughter was little, and there was a guy on a crate at the register. And my daughter, real loud, there's people on, she goes, look, Dad, there's a little man. Real loud. I was like, everybody looks, the midget looks, you know, and I'm like, my gosh, sorry, dude, you're little, you know. It just struck her as funny that you're as tall as she is. The word retarded, the reason I like it so well is because when I used to pour concrete, I would say, hey, it's real hot outside. Can you, as you put a little retarder in that? A certain percentage of retarder in that. And they're like, okay. And you know what it was? They would put a chemical in my concrete batch that would slow the process up. It would just slow it up. so it could delay a little bit so I could get it level and laid to be able to finish it, right? It held back the process. Anytime you see somebody, it used to be years ago, I used to go into a grocery store, and you know, people out there like Shriners and stuff collecting money in cans. Years ago, they wore a yellow vest with red letters that said, "Help the retards." And it sounds funny to us today because you're like, that's terrible, isn't it? No, they were raising money for people who had slow kids. They wanted to help handicapped children, you know. It was okay. Now, the word today kind of makes the hairs on our back go up. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, man, I was going to come to you guys, but Satan retarded us. Or the King James uses the word hindered. That's what the enemy does. As we talk about plowing hard ground in rocks, we need to know that we're in spiritual warfare. As you go forward, the enemy is going to try to hinder all of us. Always going to, I like it. It just sounds better saying he's trying to retard you. Because nobody wants to be retarded. We look at handicapped children and you see a guy that's 50 years old in body and in mind he's 8 years old. And we feel sorry for them. We have compassion for them. We all, you have people like that in our culture, but we have them in our churches because we love people, you know. And it's sad. They're just, they've been hindered in their growth. Satan is going to want to try to sift you. What's that all about? Just to hinder you. Hey, bro, he's just trying to retard you a little bit. He ain't making me retarded, man. I'm not going to let that happen. I struggle enough. Why would I give into that? Just messes me up. That, you know what Jesus did? Jesus is being tempted. And what did Jesus do? At one point, as Satan's working him and working him and working him, what the enemy does is he tries to make himself appear bigger than what he really is, you know? And so what happens is as you're plowing forward, and sometimes we hit rocks, but whatever it is in front of you, the enemy wants to seem greater, bigger, and now you're hindered from going forward. He has just retarded you and me. He's retarded and slowed down the work. And notice what Jesus says. He's always going to be there. Spiritual warfare, like Pradeep says, it's in every culture, every place. Anybody that's going to serve the Lord and be godly, you're going to have it. And Jesus said, you have got to get behind me. See, Israel, the enemy was behind them coming, right? The Red Sea, and they're going where God wants them to do to the promised land. And what did they do? Kids were crying. Ladies are screaming. Why did God do this to us? But did you notice at this point, the enemy's in front of them. He's in front of them. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. The only way to do that is you go forward. And the enemy's behind you. It don't mean he goes away. The temptation of crisis is for a season, you know. I get that. It's stronger in other times. So anyways, that's a little intro as we're doing this. I just want to encourage you in the midst of spiritual warfare, man, go forward. Go forward. I could tell 1,027 stories of standing up on a Sunday morning when disaster struck and I didn't know what to do. Like, I was crying my eyes out. And what do? I remember the day the pastor of our church, in sin, jacked up, messed up, left. And he just didn't leave quietly. The cops came to our church years ago. And all this happened. And then it was all done. The cops left and people were showing up like, what in the world's going on here? It was chaos. And I didn't know what to do. Like, what do I do? You preach the word, Mike. You go forward. That's what you do. And I stood up that morning and preached God just like I did last Sunday. You know? Get behind me, Satan. He'll do anything he can to retard me, retard the work, to slow it down. Want to encourage, let me tell you something. I prayed this morning and I pray for all the new guys doing new works and, you know, going to Colorado Springs, you know, and Kosovo and St. Louis. You know, I just think of all these newer works getting ready to start. I pray for you what God gave to me. When I first went into the ministry, I was just like the nation of Israel. It was the Exodus 13 principle where it says, as they got into the new area and the new territory, heading to the promised land, God led them not in the way of the Philistines. Man, let's they see war right away. And they'll want to go back. It makes you want to return. And guys, I just, in the midst of my tears this morning, I want to say, God, I want to praise your holy name. For the first year and a half that I was in Monmouth, I didn't face any war. I was happening. I just didn't know it. The pastor was good to me. All these things happened. And I just want to thank him. And I just pray that God give you the same thing he gave the nation of Israel. That keep your fire and go. And he's going to guide you. And just, you're going to have to trust him in this thing. But you'll look back one day and just say, well, God was sweet to me. I don't know if I could handle that. And God knew. So I pray that for you, man. I pray that you get there and God's just like, here you do. Get some vision, man. That's right. You got a family. You're going to get established. Get a place. Have some good fruit. You know, all that type of stuff's going to happen. And smooth sailing. It's going to be, we know it's spiritual. There's going to be hard times for sure. But I just pray before you really start swinging that sword that God give you that. That's what I pray for you. Viktor Frankl said this. He said three things that were really big, but not that I'm quoting, you know, some theologian here. He's a psychologist that went through concentration camps. But he said there's three things that make people healthy. But one of the things he said is people don't have redemption in their suffering. They don't have redemption. Like, so he went through a concentration camp. He came out whole, ended up being a psychologist, and ended up actually dealing with a ward of it was a whole building with very, very intense medical, mental suicide. Their suicide rate was huge in this place. And he got out of concentration camp, ended up getting his degree and went there and he started saving people. And under his tenure, nobody died. But this guy came out of concentration camp. Like, nobody suffered like that. But he found some redemption in the suffering. He was saving others. And so I believe that. My daughter went away to school the first year, and she had a really, really tough time towards the end of it. It was good at first. At the end, like a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty. And matter of fact, I had to go up and get her. I had to go up and rescue her. Like I thought, and she's melting on me. She's melting. And I drove 6 hours, and I got up there, and she couldn't catch a break, man. And I have a tab in my planner. Of my family tab, you know, and I put some notes down in, and I had to sit down with my daughter, and I just said, all right, Josie, you're at the end of your school year, and I started asking her what was going on. Did you finish well? I'm asking her all these questions, and she kept saying, I don't know. Dad, I'm not sure. I don't know. And so finally, I had to leave her with this, and you haven't sat long enough in your suffering. Josie, you can't even answer me. You haven't sat long enough in the darkness. I'm not your God. I'm your dad. I want to deliver you, but I can't. You got to sit and process this stuff. You got to find some real answers to it. And so I gave her a list and some answers. And I took her to scripture and encouraged her heart, you know, and just talked about, you know, all the things, and I'll show you that if you want to see it, but I think you should do, I do it for both my girls, my family, and, cause I think this is maybe one of the biggest things. Me and Bo talked about this a little bit yesterday. You know, a lot of times people, as they're plowing, you hit a rock. And especially if you're working with the massive plow, that's a mini one, but, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I'm hindered. I'm retarded all of a sudden. So you go out front, and you're like, and sometimes you got rocks, you know. And yet, down in Belize, they try to make a corn crop. A guy moved down there, but their soil's not like our soil. This guy that was plowing, he actually had a little tractor too, and he kept stacking rocks. So on the corner of his property, he had a mound of rocks. He's like, I'm trying to get this soil to where I can plant, you know, and get some corn, maybe two, a pile of I was like, well, I get it, you know. So he's working it. He's working that soil, making a pile of the rocks. And most people, and I'm here to tell you something, there's something special about those moments when you're plowing in the ministry and you get hindered. Like you're stopped. And I'll tell you what we tend to do. You know, you tend to, hopefully the rocks are, you know, not, honestly, if they're small enough, your plow will move them over. A lot of times they're so big. You got to get out and do some work, you know. Start digging around and hopefully you can get this thing out of the way or roll it or do whatever, you know. But most people don't sit in the darkness long enough. And I just want to encourage everybody this morning as we're plowing fields, when you hit a rock, don't dismiss it. So many people today, everybody talks mental illness now, don't they? Everybody's so troubled. And let me tell you some of the reason why. You know, people hit an obstacle and you want to just go around, don't you? Or act like it don't exist. And you know darn well from the seed and the sower preached on that soil, nothing's going to grow there because roots can't get down. You know, and so sometimes you know what you have to do? You have to spend some time at the rocks. You have to ask the hard questions. I don't know why we don't do that. People don't, especially men. Men are terrible at this. You know, sometimes as you're walking with Jesus, you got to pray the prayers of David sometimes. You got to literally, and I frequently do this. I'm just like, God, what is going on here? Why am I feeling so hurt? Like I'm tore up. What's wrong here? My wife one time, this was years ago, I was crying one night and I couldn't stop. Like I was crying really hard. Ministry was terrible. And she comes over and she goes, what's wrong? And like it was one of those cries where, you know, like, you know, you're slobbering. Like, guys, I'm not lying. I was just trying to figure it out. I was like, God, I can't. What's wrong? What's wrong here? She's like, what's wrong, sweetie? And she was like tired of me crying. Like she was like about to do it, like my mom and say, stop it, knock it off. But I'm not lying. I couldn't stop. And she's like, and I was like a little girl. She said, what's wrong? I said, I do not know what's wrong. And that is why I cry. Man, I'm so broken inside. I'm trying to bring healing to a whole community of people. And I'm broken. What do I do here, you know? But you know what I was doing? I kept hitting rocks in hard times. There's something special about the rocks. And don't rule them out. Sometimes you got to sit in the darkness a little. When I say darkness, please don't go crazy on me, you know. Don't let sit in the evil. What are you talking about, dude? I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. Let me throw some things out at you. Rocks. If you study rocks and stones, when Brian asked me, hey, what do you do when you plow and hit rocks? Mike, could you speak on that? Yeah, I'll speak on that. You know the first thing I do? I don't sit around and think of stories. I open God's word and I type in the word rock. Rocks. Rocked. I'm like, I don't know nothing about rocks. I don't care what science is. I don't need to know how rocks are formed. I need to know what God says about rocks. And then I thought, what about stones? Stoned, all those things. Every time it appears in the Bible, I look it up. I bring it up and now I got a map out in front of me all the times. And oh, over here you called it flint. Like something hard, a rock, a flint rock. The prophet, you know, hey, I'm going to make your face like flint. You know why? Because they're coming hard. They're not going to receive it. You're going to sit all night long and cry if you ain't careful on this one. I'm going to make your head like flint. You know, I was just like, all right, I got that one down too, you know. So I looked all this up. And guys, there's something overwhelming in the Bible when you start studying rocks. And one is this. And we know what rocks are, you know. And they used to say years ago in theological circles, can God create a rock so big that he cannot move it? You know, and don't you drive along? I'm in Illinois, everything's pretty flat. Then I start heading this way to Missouri, and all of a sudden you're like, look at that rock. Woo! It's a mountain. It's massive. And it's funny to me because the Bible, when you're dealing with rocks, keeps talking about God being our rock. Oh, their rock is nothing like our rock. They think they got a rock, but our rock, you know, so our God is just that big, that mass. Isn't it fun going through the mountains like a West Virginia? And you'll see where they've blown up huge mountain chunks just to be able to get roads through. And or sometimes they'll dig through and make like a, it's pretty incredible that we have got to go to all kinds of crazy lengths to get around massive rocks. Our God is our rock. 2 Samuel, that's it. The Lord is my rock. I love it. You read the book of Psalms, right? And rocks are a picture like of our God. So massive, so big. And that's what I love about, you know, even Jesus comes along and just says, you want to move that massive rock? Because he can. That's what he says. You have faith, you can say to that mountain, move. For real? For real. There's no rock like our rock. Our God's a rock. So we get those things, right? Rocks are associated with building in the Bible. Or maybe I should say they're associated with our God or Jesus Christ, which Corinthians says is the only foundation that a man can let, that we can build upon. Christ. It's associated with building. When I order concrete, you know, it always has rocks in it, you know. Unless you're a mason, a brick mason or something, you don't want, you know, large rocks in it. But we want rocks. Because why? What are we trying to do? We're trying to manufacture a massive rock. That's what concrete is. We're trying to manufacture a massive rock that'll never be moved. We're trying to manufacture what we have in Christ, right? In God. So I just want you to know this, that every time we're plowing and you hit a rock, don't dismiss that. Don't just throw it off to the side. God is trying to teach you something. Satan might be trying to retard you, but the God of the universe is trying to slow you down and say, you got to see something here. And so I sit with the rocks. A lot of times the rock in my life, I'm faced with an obstacle so big that I can't move. What do? I'm discouraged. I'm retarded. But no, wait a minute. The Bible says there's no rock like our rock. Do I not know a rock bigger than this rock? These obstacles in my way? Guys, they're obstacles for me and my humanness. They're nothing for our God. Ain't I supposed to be a man of faith? I'm supposed to be. The rock just seems awful big right now. May this rock remind me of my God. When you are plowing, and listen, as you're sitting with the rocks and plowing, there's a lot of destructive things about rocks. You remember the shipwreck Paul was on? Remember as they were doing the ship thing, and they said in the book of Acts, they're just like, man, don't go that way. You know, we're going to get into the rocks. What? Well, it's going to bust the ship up. You want to avoid those things because they can be very destructive. By the way, a chunk of idols, people that make gods, they're structures of rock. They're a mockery of our God, of the real thing. That's what it is. They take structures and they make, the Old Testament say they take stones and make idols. Here's just a thought. I kind of like this thought. Sometimes when we plow and you hit a rock, if you spend so much time on your hindrance, you got to spend time there. Sit in the darkness. But if you don't get away from it, you know what happens? It becomes your idol. You're spending so much time on the rock, you can't get around. That's what, by the way, the biblical definition of mental illness. You have made some rock bigger than our rock, than our God. And you just can't shake it. I just can't get past it. What do I do here? And it leaves you in a really, really crazy spot. Idols, stones, Buddhism, you know, like, isn't it funny? Somebody that's into like Zen and they want peace and all the tranquility. What do? You know, they're always working some sort of sandy ground and then they're like, they go get some rocks and try to create some freaking structure that looks like artwork. It's really cool. But what they're really trying to do, the whole point behind it is, it's a struggle between nature and humanity. And you're going to try to come up with like tranquility. That's what the whole point behind it is. You, Zen, and getting in that space, you're trying to order your own space. Out of chaos, you're trying to make order. And people sit back and look at this rock structure in their garden and they're just like, I want to get a cup of coffee and just sit back. It's a mockery of what we do to our God. They're just taking little rocks and they make the, that's all it is. It's ridiculousness. Be careful as you're plowing the field and some of these rocks as you get, and you're like, all of a sudden you stack them up and you can't get past them. Because you know to go forward, Paul makes it clear you got to leave what's behind. It's the hardest thing about ministry. Some of the very people that we've built our church on and that I love, so hard for me to say goodbye to them. But I had to. And guys, just I hope this is encouraging. It almost sounds discouraging. The people you start with won't be the people you finish with. I can't tell you how many nights I've been so lonely. And I can look behind that and say, shame on people. Look at me over here suffering all by myself. You know, no, God orchestrated that whole thing. You know why? Because I find myself sitting on the rock of my salvation saying, my gosh, God, in all my instability, I'm stable. I got you because you got me. It's beautiful. You're plowing to hit those rocks. You pull those rocks up. Hey, here's something for you, all of us Bible students. Romans 1 says when God was going to teach us the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, they're clearly seen by the things that are what? Made. So God patterned everything after Himself. That's what He did. So when you hit a rock, I hit anything in nature like that that's hindering me, I literally sit with that and I process it and say, boy, God, what are you trying to teach me here? What is this all about? Here's a rock. And I learn things. I'm like, God, you're my rock. You're my rock, God. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, you're going through hard times. And you're like, here I'm hindered. My plow sitting off to the side. I'm trying to get to this rock. And what do I do? And God starts using Scripture because we're biblical people, right? He ain't speaking to us out of the clouds. He's speaking to us in Scripture. And He says, do you remember a thirsty nation? I had Moses crack that rock. I quenched all their thirst with a rock. And I find myself that night confused, feel retarded by the enemy. And my thirst is quenched by the living God. Wow. Psalms. Well, Deuteronomy and Psalms both talks about when the honey came out of the rock. All of a sudden, in the midst of bitterness and broken down, you're drinking something sweet. Hey, my relationship with the Lord. You know? Wow. Unbelievable. You know, here's something for you. As you're plowing along, we hit rocks. So you're like, man, what in the, I'm hindered. There's a little retardation going on here. You know, what do I do? And in the midst of it, God's trying to teach me something. And sometimes it's just as simple as you hit the rock, you're hindered, you're sitting back. I'm like, what does the rock represent in the Bible? You know, the first time that God, outside of something audible or dreamtive, what He'll do is He brings Moses on top of a mountain and He takes a big, flat table of stone and hands Him His word. The rock. God's word is our rock, isn't it? We go to it in times. I just love it. Every time you find rock in the Bible, there's something beautiful. Remember Jesus going to the garden to pray? He takes His disciple and He's just like, I'll tell you what, you guys be here and I'm going a stone's throw away. In praise. with the rock, he gives us, you know what it is? It's the same thing as God's word for you and me. That's what it is. It's a tool of measurement. There's often times when I hit a rock and I'm like, my gosh, I'm sick of these hindrances in the ministry. My gosh, the devil's trying to make me retarded. You know, that like he needs help. And I throw the rock. And sometimes I throw the rock and God's like, why don't you go and kneel down? A stone's throw away. Get away from the plow. And go sit with the rocks, man. Man, God, what are you doing? I don't know what you're doing here, God. The Bible will say some people that get shocked, they're a stony. They're like a stone. You know, in the Bible, another thing you can find with rocks is God will speak of men's hearts. And they're as hard as stone. People's insights. So when you're plowing the fields, and we know biblically the soil is people, man. Right? We know that from the seed and the sower. And so when you find yourself a rock, man, and we know what the seed on the rock does, and so you're working yourself to remove that thing, right? You're working it. God's trying to speak to you. That's what he's doing. Like you're plowing, and sometimes, God, let me tell you what, I get caught up in the work. I'm a typical man. When I get hurt, I cry easily. You want to know how easily I cry? I cried when I played football all the time. A play wouldn't go right. I would get smoked. Something would go wrong. I just had rage in me. Like, I would just cry. I remember the coach being like, yeah, run 5 laps, you losers. And we lost the game that weekend. You know? And I'd take off running, and my dad always made me be at the top of the pack, you know. So I was a middle linebacker. I wasn't real fast or nothing. I'd be jogging in the front. I'd be like, I'd be mad, and I'd be cussing the coach. I'm like, I just want to kill. I was really just had to process it on. I was mad because we lost. I was mad because I messed up a play. I was crying because I was broken inside. You know? That's why. All that happened because of that. You got to sit in it. You got to sit with the rock sometimes and process the what for. Any girl dads in the room? I had 3 girls total if you want to include Katie. That lived with us for 7 years. You know how times I'd walk in the house and there'd be tears? Between my wife and 3 girls, like there were tears. And I'd walk in and you know what? You learn things as a dad. The tears would fall and I'd say, what's wrong, sweetie? And she'd begin to, sometimes she'd say, I don't know. And I could quickly hug her and wipe tears off her face and just say, dry it up, okay? It's time. You got it out. And I would always say, hey, tears are great, but you save them for something good. Save those tears for something when we really need to cry. You're crying over stupidity. I'll whip your teacher tomorrow if you want me to. And we'd dry our tears. There's other times the tears would flow, and I knew as a dad that we're hurting here, man. Something's deeply wrong. And then I would teach my girls, that, now you got to go cry to the Lord. Because if you don't set them up for that, the day is coming when they're going to all be by themselves, and dad ain't going to be around to hug them and fix their little issues. But there is a rock. There's a God, there's a Father that's way greater than I am. And they're going to have to lean on him just like their old dad does, right? Now I'm going to get personal and I'm going to rattle them off. You ready for this? You guys remember Jacob? Do you guys remember Genesis chapter 28? It was the Jacob ladder story. Remember the ladder? God can bring the ladder down to him. Do you guys remember before he laid down that night, it says, he looked around and he found some stones for pillows. Just like, what in the world's that all about? Is he in prison? You know? What's... Guys, sometimes God's word, when you meditate upon it, and you saturate yourself in it, you go to sleep with it. I'm not talking about worrying. I'm talking about you're processing God's word and them stones or pillows. And by the way, you read the morning after the ladder thing and God made it clear that he was there. What did he do with the rocks? Do you remember? Anybody? Erected a pillar. Pillows became a pillar. a monument. Guys, it's important for us to look back at our past, our rocks, our tough times. Don't just dismiss the rocks. I'll tell you a sweet one in the Bible. It's in Genesis 31. They collected rocks. You know what they did with them? You read Genesis chapter 31. They collected all these rocks. After they had this pile of rocks, you know what they did? It said they made the rocks a table and they ate a meal on it. We had some bad things happen in our church one time. I pulled our church leaders in. They got the meeting. I remember I ordered pizzas. We sat around and ate pizza. And they're like, what this for? I said, because we're barbarians is what we are. We're going to eat this pizza till we puke. Because, guys, after tonight, we're not going to talk about that hindrance again. We've been talking about it for months. It's over. We're Vikings. We're warriors for the Lord. We ate together and hugged and left. And plowed forward. That's what we did, you know. It was great. Absolutely great. Kind of stunk, but altars, memorials, they all come from stones in the Bible. I'm out of town. I'm out of town and out of time. So, you know, hey, here's a few personal ones for me. And I got some great stories behind all this. I had a pastor, man, that the guy we called the cops on, you know, we had to call the cops. You know why? We're going to beat him up. I'm not lying. Like, we didn't know what else to do. Like, we're like, you know, fight. You know, that's all we knew to do. So, hey, call the cops. This is going to get bad. And so they came and all that happened. What's crazy is that whole situation was a pastor and his family. They had four sweet daughters. And I used to babysit them all the time and they loved me. I was an uncle to them. And I worked a couple of them through potty training and all that. Like, that's how close I was to this family. And, when they left, the girls, man, hated my guts. Later on, when they grew up and became bigger in high school and then after high school, I got emails from these girls. I'm talking 18 years later saying, you are a monster. You destroyed our family. Well, how do you respond to that? You don't. Just like, God, I put that behind me and I hate to hear those things. Guys, it took 27 years in the ministry, 27 years to one day I got an email and I seen who it was from. I'm like, oh, here we go again. You know, I know I'm jacked up. I don't need some girl to tell me that. And I opened that email up and she said, I owe you an apology. We just found out my dad was involved in some corruption. My mom and dad's relationship for years have been a lie. We've hated you for 27 years. Another sister emailed me. Guys, my gosh, I cried, man. I cried. I'm like, nobody knew. Everybody thought I was an idiot. People in our church thought I was an idiot. And I was like, God, I know the truth. Becky, I know the truth. We just got to plow forward. Plow forward. And God brought that back to fruition. I was just like, Lord, I'm glad I put that rock up for a memorial. Like, it came back, and I was like, we got memories to talk about. Our church had some rough problems. 5 years ago, I remember I pulled the leadership in. I walked in the room, and I was like, what are we going to do? We always hit this, but what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? And I walked in the room, and for the first time being a pastor, I was able to say, hey, guys, I got one thing to say. We've been here before. I got memories now to know that our rock doesn't move. It's not shaken. And we were able to process as the plow hit the rocks. Like, what do we do with this thing? The same thing we did with the last time. Guys, there's times I've hit rocks and you know what I've had the Lord tell me? Save this one. You know why? When there's sin in the camp, we're going to throw these rocks and kill it. We're going to stone people with these. What the enemy thought was a hindrance, it's now become a weapon in my hand. Don't you like when God told, I think it's in Samuel there, where he tells them that, I'm going to give you the Moabites. And he said, and you're going to mar their good soil with stones. Ah, these are the ones that hindered us plowing. And I got all these now. And all of a sudden we're like, oh, that ox just killed a little kid. Bring him over here. What's up, stoning? That's brutal, isn't it? This is going to be a slow death and we're going to enjoy every throw. Whop! 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 Our kids are going to watch. This is what we do with stones. We destroy sin. These things hindered us 3 years ago. And now this pile is going to put to death this problem we got. Ain't it great? Man, I love it. One of my favorite ones. I wish it was just guys in this room because I could tell this story huge. But I won't tell it so huge. The Bible says if a man has broken stones, he can't go. No, he can't go in there. I can't let him work there. There's a lot about that in the Bible, about a man that, you know, even in the law, when a woman would grab a man by his secrets or his stones. And we're soft. Our culture's soft. Because normally what little boys call them, you know, balls. Huevos. Man, he's got eggs, don't he? Eggs. I eat hard-boiled eggs. Like, what are you talking about? Hey, men. Men, they're called stones. There's times I've plowed. I don't know what to do next. You start working with the rocks and pick them up. And please hear the Spirit of the living God just say, hey, Mike, you need some stones, friend. I know it's hard. Ministry's tough. But this rock you just plowed up, I just had to remind you of this. It's going to take guts, man. Just be strong and of good courage. All that is just saying, have stones. Where's your stones? I love it. And there's a lot of principles on this too, because, you know, in our stones, guys, men, missionaries, pastors, it's in our stones that the seed is contained. You'll never produce fruit if you don't have stones. You process that in the plowing. Hey, men, let me just say this, and I'm not downing you ladies. Please don't think I'm putting you down. I'm not. I'm just looking at Scripture. Do not let your wife take your stones. Because when you're hurting, she's hurting. We both hurt. And my wife several times in the ministry has asked me to leave. And I had to say, this is what God's called us to do, and we'll stand. I've had my wife even say, I'm leaving then. She don't have stones. God didn't give them to her. I remember the night she came back, because she did leave me. The night she came back and apologized to me, we laid in bed and I just held her. One of my favorite things my wife has ever told me. Well, this morning, you know, she texted me this morning and says, hey, Mike, I've been making circles around you this morning. Like the walls of Jericho. She goes, I'm just circling you in prayer. May walls come down and you say the words God's given you. I was like, yes, maybe she does got stones. Jeez, that was good. But she told me the best thing she ever said to me in bed. She goes, Mike, you've got more stones than anybody I know. Thank you for standing. Because I couldn't. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Because that could have went really, really bad, right? You know. Anybody like mixed martial arts? I love when GSP, I didn't like him as a fighter. He was too clean. But he's a Canadian. And he was in the corner. And he's fighting for the title. And his trainer's up there. And on TV, on the pay-per-view, he's going, I pulled my groin. I pulled my groin. And the trainer's like, well, you need to listen. Back away. You need to distance this guy. You keep getting up close. And he's like, I pulled my groin. And his trainer finally grabs him. He goes, then hit him with it. That's what he said. And I was like, yes! I was in the living room like, hit him with your groin! That's what you do. It's beautiful, isn't it? Yes. I caught my first snake of the season the other day. It was Saturday morning. We got snakes on our property. I caught this snake. I hate snakes. You know, like everybody hates snakes. And I grabbed this snake, and it's just a little garter snake, but I'm scared of it. And you know what I did? I do what I always do. I don't want it to bite me, so I got it by its tail. And man, I crack its head on some rocks. I do it every time. Whop! Done. And then I walk around the yard, you know, just hold it up so everybody's like, man, the snake killer. Man, what courage he has. Okay, I'm done. So basically, I just want to encourage everybody, especially the new guys going out. I say new guys. You guys have been in ministry for years. You're just taking a new adventure, you know. You're leaving your team, going to another, almost starting your own. It's different, a whole different animal. You're going to figure it out. But I just want to encourage you, go forward. Amen. There's rocks. There's hard soil. We know that. But I'm telling you, you're going to get tired of it. I just pray that you sit with the rocks and say, God, teach me something in this darkness. I don't know what to do. And God's going to teach you that he's the rock. He's going to give you honey through the rock. He's going to take it to bed and sleep upon it. Make it a pillar, a memorial. And ultimately, it's going to be an altar. You're going to lay sacrifice there. Don't forget those rocks, because I'm telling you right now, God's going to use them later in your ministry. You will kill giants, man. The house of David, what does it say? I love that series because you know what I love it for? Just the intro.
Is it true that one rock can change history?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Jesus, thank you for being our rock today. I want to thank you for the men and women in this room that are plowing fields. God, there's people broken down today. They've hit obstacles and rocks. And God, I just pray they seek you, walk with you. I pray, yes, they seek your word, man. And I pray they walk in the Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, would you speak? Lord, half the time we don't know if our hindrances, like, are they from you or are they from the devil? But God, I think sometimes both. I pray that we don't let the devil retard us, but we would seek the King of the road, the God of the universe, our rock, and we would get our answers. God, I pray that we use these hindrances for your glory, for your honor. May we quit putting our emphasis on the work, but may we be worshipers. May we be people that walk with our God. May the work not have priority over our worship, God. We love you this morning. Thanks for working and speaking. Thanks for the rocks, man. Thanks for the hard ground. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brian. Well, we'll take a quick break and try to get back around 5 minutes. This will be a short break. Amen. So that is good, brother. A plowman knows what to do with the rocks. Amen. So God bless you. Recycle and get back.